Do you hold back parts of your life from God? There's a legend about crusaders who were baptized while holding their swords above the water, refusing to dedicate them to God. Today, many believers might be doing the same with their wallets. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul talks about the joy of giving, highlighting the generosity of the Macedonian churches and the ultimate example set by Jesus. Here's Stephen with today's lesson.
I remember reading the legend that European crusaders were baptized before they went off to war, but they lifted their swords above the waters as they were being baptized. In other words, they weren't going to dedicate their swords to God. Well, I'm not sure if that legend is true, but I've wondered at times if the average believer holds his wallet above the water when he's being baptized, refusing, so to speak, to dedicate their money to God. Well, beloved, if that's your view on the subject of giving money, you've really missed the point of giving. We don't give to God because we have to. We give because we get to. And there's great joy in investing some of your paycheck because it represents your blood, sweat, and tears, and you're dedicating it to something beyond your own lives. Now, as we set sail today back into chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is going to bring up this subject of financial giving. And you might remember that for several years, Paul had been collecting an offering, relief money, for the needy believers back in Jerusalem, Romans 15 told us. And then back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we learned that the Corinthians already knew then about this special offering. In fact, they'd signed on for a sizable contribution. Now, by the way, why would Paul want Gentile churches to give to a primarily Jewish congregation back in Jerusalem? Well, not only because the believers in Jerusalem were suffering from a famine and from persecution, but because it would be a way to build unity between the Gentile and Jewish believers in the body of Christ. Somebody once said that if you tied two chickens together by their legs and threw them over a clothesline, you might have union, but you won't have unity. Well, throughout Paul's ministry, he wants the union of Gentiles and Jews in the church to share a unity of heart, a unity of mission. Now, from the clues given to us in Paul's two letters to the Corinthians, it seems the believers in Corinth initially committed to this special offering, and they were rather excited about it. But somewhere along the way, their excitement began to fade. They hadn't collected anywhere near the amount they'd talked about, and it looked like they weren't going to be ready when the time came to send their offering, their financial support, to Jerusalem. Well, Paul knew they would be embarrassed in the end. So here in these opening verses, he sort of prods them into action by telling them what other churches are doing. He begins here in verse 1. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Paul writes in verse 4 that the Macedonian churches were begging earnestly for the favor of taking part in this relief offering. Well, that's a little embarrassing to the Corinthian church, isn't it? Paul is effectively saying, come on, brothers and sisters, get on the team. Join the other churches in helping the church in Jerusalem. He's not suggesting, by the way, to drop in a few extra coins here and there. Paul says here in verse 7 that he wants them to excel in this act of grace, just like they've excelled in other areas. Now, even though Paul pointed to the Macedonian churches as good examples, he never wanted anybody to think that other believers set the standard for giving. There's really only one person who set the standard, and that was Jesus Christ himself. Paul illustrates the generosity of Jesus here in verse 9. "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." When it comes to giving, let me tell you, nobody can outgive our Savior. Paul is talking about what Christ gave up when he left the glories of heaven to live on this earth as a man. He reminds the believers that compared to the unimaginable riches of heaven, living on earth for Christ, well, that was like entering a life of poverty. And frankly, we'll never be able to imagine how much Christ actually gave up until we get to heaven and we see everything he left behind for our sake. Now, when Paul says here that Christ became poor so that we could become rich, that doesn't mean he came to make us rich in terms of our possessions. Jesus had something far richer in mind than nice clothes and a big house. Jesus left heaven for earth so that we can leave earth and go to heaven. He gave up his life so that we can have eternal life. He gave up his royal glory so that we can one day rule as royalty with him. Now, here in the rest of chapter 8 and the first five verses of chapter 9, we're given details about collecting this offering in time for Paul's arrival. Paul didn't want his friends confused or embarrassed about not being ready. Now, here's how he wanted them to give to this special relief offering. He writes here in chapter 9 and verse 7, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, a cheerful giver here isn't somebody who, you know, paints on a smile on his face while he's inwardly frowning and unhappy. This Greek word for cheerful is hilaros, from which we get our English word hilarious. So God loves hilarious givers, though that doesn't mean they're going to start laughing when the offering plate comes by. The word speaks of an inward joyfulness that loves to give. Now, why does God love a giver who gives like that? Well, because that's the kind of giver he is. When he gave his son to die for us, he wasn't filled with regret. He wasn't frowning on the inside. He was filled with love and joy. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, John 3:16. When Jesus was heading toward the cross, he wasn't bitter. He wasn't angry. The Bible even says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross." Well, God wants us to give to him like he gave to us. And how does he give to us today? Is he saying, you know, "Here, enjoy this blessing, but I don't want to give you too much. It cost me a lot of hard work to give that to you." No. God gives with joyful delight to his children. Paul writes to the Ephesians that God lavishes his grace upon us, Ephesians chapter 1. Well, now here in this Corinthian letter, chapter 9 and verse 9, Paul underscores this truth. He's going to quote here from Psalm 112. "God has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." Well, that brings us to the final point in this passage on the subject of giving money. Here it is. When we give like God does, we gain far more than we give away. Paul writes here in verse 11, "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." Now, we have to understand this correctly, beloved. As we learned a few minutes ago, Paul is not talking about earthly wealth here. There are plenty of preachers out there today who want you to give, but they effectively seek to motivate you by materialism and greed just to get a lot of stuff back from God. If you give, well, God's just going to give you a lot of things in your driveway, in your house, in your attic. Now, he's going to give you that promotion at work. He's going to give you that dream vacation. He might give you those things, beloved. He's not going to give you those things, though, because you bargained with him. That clue lies here in the words of verse 11, "enriched in every way to be generous in every way." In other words, we are spiritually enriched so that we can turn around and act like God toward our needy world. So we need to imitate the heart of God by our own generous lives, our own generous hearts. We are lavishing our support on others because God lavishes His grace on us. So let's do this. What do you say we baptize our wallets? Let's dedicate what God has given us so that we can be a blessing to somebody else. Well, until next time, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was Stephen Davey, the president of Wisdom International, and this is the Wisdom Journey. Today's lesson explored the joy and privilege of giving. Paul reminds you that giving is an act of grace and an opportunity to reflect God's generosity. I hope it was encouraging for you. Friend, do you have a need or concern in your life and would like someone to pray for you? We have a dedicated team ready to pray by name for every request that comes into our ministry. It would be an honor to pray for you. We have a special place on our website where you can send us your prayer request, and it'll go directly to our prayer team. If you navigate to wisdomonline.org/prayer, you'll find a form. Simply fill out the information, send us your request, and know that we'll be praying for you by name. If you'd like to provide your phone number, one of our team members will call and pray with you over the phone. So, how can we pray for you? Let us know. Additionally, I want to invite you to join our global prayer team and pray for us. Stephen's lessons are being accessed around the world in over 150 countries. Each week, we take time to pray for one of those countries, asking God to use the power of His Word to change lives worldwide. We send an email each week with specific ways that you can pray for our ministry and the country of the week. When you visit wisdomonline.org/prayer, you can sign up and join our global prayer team. This is a wonderful opportunity to be part of a global movement of prayer, supporting believers and spreading God's word across the world. I hope you'll join us. I also hope you'll be with us next time on this Wisdom Journey.